So the title for this message this morning is All of Grace. If you're taking notes, there is a worship guide available on the website. Just up above the video, you can click on there and follow along. But we are talking about God's grace. And so the title again is All of Grace. This is all of God's grace. And I know there's a title of one of Spurgeon's books is All of Grace, but I'm not talking about that. Although I know he alludes basically to much the same thing, but I'm talking about the grace of God we see specifically in this particular section. So this is all of God's grace. We see it because God has had grace on Abraham and Sarah. We see that God has had grace on even Hagar. God has grace on Ishmael. It is all of God's grace. But what can we glean from this particular text? Well, if you'll join me there at verse 8, Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 8. And again, I recommend highly that you take some sort of notes so that you can reflect and talk through the text with someone else, some faithful brother or sister, and go beyond just what we will share today in the sermon. But the word of the Lord reads as such: And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she bore to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, Let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Thus is the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, we marvel at a text like this that gives us details that are for instruction, for better understanding of your plans, your plans and purposes for every child of God, and your plans and purposes and grace over even the creation that you've brought into existence. So, Father, teach us what we cannot know apart from your word, and help us to trust it and not our own instincts. Help us to be bent by your word and not to bend it to fit ours. Protect us from falsehood. Show us the truth. And may we be a people of the truth, because you are truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters, we see here in this particular portion of the text some important things, three things that I want to give you this morning. If you're taking notes, you'll want to write these down in succession, 1, 2, and 3, and then build around that as we look at the text. Because what you see here is all of grace. This is all of God's grace. God's grace over Abraham, over Sarah, over Hagar, over Ishmael, and even creation. We see God's grace in the desert. We see God's grace in dry land. And so number one, what we're going to see here is the grace of God confirms the plan of God for the children of God. Now, that's an overarching statement that we can apply really to all of Scripture, but the grace of God, and this grace is it's undeserved, it's unmerited. The grace of God confirms the plan of God for the children of God. That's number one. Now, before I go to number two, let me give you a couple of extra things to think through as you're understanding that sentence. The grace of God confirms the plan or the purpose of God, the purposes and plan, the redemptive plan of God given to us in Genesis 3:15. And we see that God's purpose, redemptive purpose, his purpose to redeem fallen humanity, his purpose to redeem a people, a children, for himself. So the grace of God confirms the plan of God, the purpose, the redemptive purpose plan of God for the children of God, those that are children of the promise, who God has determined would come through Isaac. And this is why Isaac would have to be born this way. So this is important for us to understand that this is all of God's grace. This is not Abraham doing good things. This is Abraham being faithful, even when he's faithless, ultimately trusting in the purpose of God, in the plan of God, that God has before the foundations of the earth has already instituted. So what we are given in Scripture is revelation. So again, what we see here is the grace of God confirms the plan of God for the children of God. Then number two, what we also see here is a striking thing. That the grace of God confirms the care of God for his creation. The grace of God confirms the care of God for his creation. So we see God's protective mercy and grace given even to Hagar and Ishmael. Who Ishmael is not a child of the promise. This was not the way that God was going to fulfill what he intended from the beginning. In spite of what Sarah tried to do with her solutions, in spite of Abraham's sin and creating and falling back into this narrative that he used to try and for self-preservation, God was overwhelming that with his sovereign will. And so the grace of God confirms the care or protection or mercy of God for his creation, and all of creation is under the grace of God. God has mercy, but there's also justice. There's also wrath. It all comes from the Father, but he's been merciful. He's had common grace even to those who are not a part of the promise. And that leads us to the third and final thing that we'll see as we navigate these verses that tell us a very powerful story. And that is this, that the grace of God reveals the Word of God in all of life. The grace of God reveals the Word of God in all of life. So here we see that it is God's Word that overrides everything. It is God's Word. It's what He says that matters. It is what God says that determines everything. It is the power of the Word. He spoke the worlds into existence. And he is still speaking to us through his word. And that's the word that has power to transform us, power to woo us, to draw us to him. Because we do not have that ability. And so what we are seeing here is this is all of God's grace that he would even reveal this to us. And so let's begin again as we look at verse 8 and try to understand what's going on here. Well, as we see in Scripture, from verse 7 to verse 8, apparently a couple of 2 or 3 years maybe have gone by. Now, Isaac is weaned, and Abraham's going to throw this feast because Isaac now is getting ready to take on food, right? It's not just going to be breastfed. He's going to begin to eat. And it's basically a time in his life that Abram's excited for him. Now, mind you, at this particular point in time, Ishmael is about 16 or 17. And Isaac is weaned and now he's growing. And again, he's the child of the promise. But in that whole feast, again, it must have been a really big deal. I'm sure it was. You have the teenage son, okay, is looking at his little brother, little baby brother, and, you know, who knows what he might have felt or struggled with there, but there was some problem there. And Sarah, the mother, Isaac's mom, began to see, and look how she characterizes in verse 9. It's very important language, by the way. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, Ishmael, whom she had born to Abraham, laughing. Laughing. And when you just read the word laughing, it might not give you the sense of what is really being said here. And we know that this is stronger language actually because of what Paul has said in Galatians chapter 4. And there's a section there in Galatians 4, 29, where you see this. Paul is actually calling this persecution, that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And this is interesting language because it would be a way to see, ultimately, even though this is happening in real time, there in that time, it also gives us a bit of a picture of what happens. That, yes, the church will be persecuted. That children of promise, children who are believers, are going to experience that kind of persecution. Because the Ishmaels of the world do not hate the things of God. So that's a drastic thing as we see him laughing there. It's a mocking laughter. So what happens there in verse 10? So she said, Sarah says to Abraham, cast out this slave woman. Remember, he's calling. How many times does he say, use that slave woman with her son? For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And it's interesting because you know that Sarah is not just doing that purely. She's doing that instinctively and out of her own sinful emotions. But at the same time, it's exactly what God has already said. She's saying what God has said all along. She's actually speaking truth even in her own emotional context. And this is how we know that the sovereignty of God overrides any kind of will of man or thought of man, right? So you see that she's saying the truth here. And so we can see that in Scripture. I think we're going to see it clearly, but there's something very contentious going on here. And this is not new. We know this has come before. We've seen this language before if you followed us. So far in the last few weeks, in Genesis 16, verses 15 and 16, and Hagar bore Abram a son. He was Abram then, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So you can see how many years have passed since then. And it is amazing how the consequences of that particular sin remain. Although God's mercy is more, the sins and the consequences remain. In Galatians chapter 4, remember I alluded to this. I want to read you to a section in Galatians 4, beginning at verse 21. So you can kind of see scripturally how this works out. In verse 21 of Galatians 4, Paul teaches or tells the Galatians. Now, let me just, before I read the text, Paul is not happy with the Galatians. At one point, Paul says, who has bewitched you guys? Why have you gone? There's a gospel that has been preached to you, and what are you doing? You're doing what ought not to be done, to use Genesis language. And so Paul is bringing correction. The apostle Paul is correcting the brethren in the Galatian church, and he says this. So after that, this happens after that particular narrative he's been talking about, that he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written. Look what Paul brings in, the truth of this particular passage, that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman. Remember how Sarah characterized Hagar? And one by a free woman. So we have Hagar and we have Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. See, now we're seeing it, according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. What did God promise? He promised Abraham and Sarah, you are going to have a son. And what did they do? It was hard for them to believe. I'm 100. She's old. We cannot have children anymore. This is humanly impossible. And God promised, you're going to have a son. They had the son. And what did they do? Laughed. joy. Now they're celebrating his weaning. So this is the promise. This is the distinction. This is the distinction between life according to the flesh and life according to the Spirit. A distinction between children of God and children merely of creation. Not a part of the family of God. And now this may be interpreted allegorically. Now look what Paul is teaching. As a faithful Bible teacher, he's saying, yes, there's allegory here, but it doesn't take away from the literal occurrence, but it does point to a spiritual truth that permeates all of time. It gives us a truth that remains to this day. And Paul is preaching or teaching here in the first century something that is true even right now. So again, he says this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. So now we see the covenant of grace. Two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Many are called, but few are chosen. The way that leads to destruction is wide, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And then he goes on. Now you, brothers, look what Paul does here. Like Isaac, are children of promise. But he says, now you, brothers, those of you who are children of God, those of you who are children of the promise, you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as in that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. He's speaking about Ishmael persecuting Isaac. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? That's a great question, by the way. And it's there in Galatians for us. That's a good question. Well, you can have a lot of brothers and sisters and people talking all day long. You can meet up and share. And you're trying to have a Bible study, but it turns into some sort of discussion where one's trying to one-up the other, and it becomes an amazing discussion, right? Back up. What does the Scripture say? Like, what does the Scripture say? What are we to focus on? Cast out, look at this, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. He's reminding them, our Galatian brothers and sisters, who they are in Christ. And I remind you, my brothers and sisters, today in the room and those who are at the sound of my voice, if you are a believer, if you are a true follower of Christ, that doesn't mean that you know everything, that I know everything, that we can, have all the knowledge that we know. No, it just means that we are in Christ. We are saved by grace because God has been gracious to us. It's all of grace. He had a plan and a purpose and a promise for Abraham and Sarah, even for Hagar, even for Ishmael. And guess what? God has been gracious to even us who are saved now. This is incredible because now we see a really hard truth to really take in. And that is that there would be those that would be cast out, like Ishmael. Why? Well, that's God's sovereign prerogative. And that's not always easy to digest, but we must, again, what do the Scriptures say? Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. This is coming from Sarah. She's speaking truth, even though there's emotion wrapped up in this, and the thing was very displeasing. So now you have Ishmael, who's, in his teens, and Abraham loves his son. Ishmael was his firstborn. That's another thing you can look at. I want to chase that rabbit trail this morning, but it's amazing how you see that kind of thing happen repeatedly in Scripture. And so Abraham loves Ishmael, but Abraham has to submit to God's sovereign will. God told him that he would give him a son, and that his son was going to be born in this way, and he even told him, name him Isaac. Laughter. Because God already knew ahead of time the reaction to these individuals. He knows what we think and how we're going to react, even in our sin. And so This thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son, so he had this. But he quickly, look at the beautiful part, how God confirms. It's not so much that Sarah is saying the truth, she is saying the truth, but it's the fact that God confirms in Abraham. That's a very, very important distinction. God confirms that that is true, and that is what he should do. And he is obedient. Brothers and sisters, we are called to obedience, especially in moments like these, when we're put in situations like this. And we may not be in this particular type of thing, but there are other relatable circumstances where we as believers are going to have to seek the Lord, and we're going to trust him and obey what he has said to do in his word, not come up with our own idea, not do what Abraham did, say, well, she's my sister, tell him that I'm your brother. We scheme and we come up with our own plans. God, his promises will be fulfilled. So we see this really happening. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Now, interesting thing how God works and how his plan is perfect. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He's clearly implying it's not going to happen through Ishmael. Ishmael is not going to be a part of this. I know that's hard for you as his father, but there's a greater reality here than your temporal time as a father, as a dad to Ishmael. There is an eternal promise here that will go on way after you, Abraham. Do as he tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Through Isaac shall your offspring, all of us who have been made to come to follow Jesus are part of the offspring. Think about that. We're part of that promise. If we have seen the grace of God and responded in faith, trusting God for saving us, we are now part of that promise of that offspring that's being shared with us here in verse 13, and I will make a great nation of the son of the slave woman. So now, when God says, we know this is true because this is even relevant to even today in our world in the Middle East, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. Shows God's grace over Ishmael. Even the Ishmael who would be very contentious. And let's see what the scriptures say to that. Again, in Romans 9, 6 and 8, we see Paul again dealing with a lot of this. Praise God for the word of God that overwhelmed the Apostle Paul, because he was radically converted and he was radically, you know, enabled by the Spirit to begin to proclaim and teach the word of God. Romans 9, verses 6 to 8, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. So we know that the word of God doesn't fail. Even in this narrative, as you go back and see everything that's happened in Abraham and Sarah's life, the 25 years now of all this going on, the word of God remains. It's not what Abraham says, not what Sarah says in and of themselves, not even what Hagar has said, not even what Ishmael has, that anyone has said. It's the word of God. See, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Matthew Henry makes a distinction about that, and he says, the word of God never falls to the ground. The word of God never falls to the ground. Our words, we can say things, and sometimes we're like, oh man, I wish I could have that back. It fell to the ground. It wasn't right. It didn't make it. But the word of the Lord never fails. For not all who are descended from Israel. Now look at the distinction that Paul is making here. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Even the writer of Hebrews picks up on this, and he says, of whom it was said in Hebrews 11, verse 18, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Man, I think of the song, worship song we sing, our name is written on his hand. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Praise be to God. Now, remember the occurrence. We're revisiting. We have to rehash some of the things that we've seen before in the earlier in Genesis. In Genesis 16, verses 9 through 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.'" Remember, Hagar's out, fled, and was compelled to come back. "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.'" Now, this is given by the Lord to Hagar. Look at God's grace to reveal this to her before this even happens. It's already being told her, this is the kind of man he's going to be. And now we're seeing that. They're cast out. And it's not a pretty thing. Now, in Genesis 17, a little later on, in verse 15, Genesis 17, 15, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." Well, there's that laughter. "And said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God," now look at this, look at our nature. This is what Abraham does. He says, that Ishmael. I mean, it's as if Abraham's doing what we want to do. Like, we want to kind of force God to change things to fit us, so that we can have the outcome we want. Now, brothers and sisters, it simply does not work that way. It cannot. And this is really compelling when you consider what we're looking at in chapter 21. "So all that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, what does God say? No. How many of us like it when God says no? I don't think we like it, but we should like it, because when God says no, it means good. Like, it means safety. It means protection. It means we are guarded. We are being disciplined and brought back to safety. Amen? God says no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Now, you have to understand, Abraham just asked God, well, can this be? look at us. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. He laughs. You will be reminded, even by his name, that it was a kind of almost an impossible thing to believe, but it actually was true, because it was out of the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God never falls to the ground. It happened. So everything he said here has already happened. I wonder what their expressions might have been when they could remember that conversation, remember being told that at the time that it actually happened, when Sarah was actually giving birth to Isaac, being amazed, knowing that her body couldn't do this, but it was being made to do this. Amen? And you see, the child of promise, it happens just as God said. And then he goes on to say, I will establish my covenant. This is important language. God is saying, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So this that God is doing through Isaac is an everlasting covenant, points to the ultimate Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord. He saves all those that are his. It's a beautiful thing. And then now he explains what's going to happen with Ishmael. So he says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Oh, we have to wait another year? Can you imagine what they must have felt like at that point? But the point is that God is confirming. Remember, God's grace is revealing his word, what's going to happen. And his word never fails. It doesn't fall to the ground. It is going to happen. But it's not easy for them to take all this in, because they are incapable of seeing what God can see. It's a creator-creature distinction. God is the creator of everything. And then we are created in his image. We are creatures. We do not have we cannot see what God does not allow us to see. His perspective is much higher. His ways are much higher. And as believers, we should know that and grow with that understanding. Again, look at this in Numbers. Because what happens here is, again, as God reveals truth, we begin to grow to a place where we begin to see what we could not see before. And that's an important principle that's brought out even in this text. And so I want to show that to you, because he says in verse 12, but God said to Abram, be not displeased. And he goes on in 13, and I will make a great nation. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child. And you see that we read that narrative earlier. And when you get to verse 18, this interaction that God breaks in because he's heard the voice of the child, God's grace over the child who is probably dehydrated, because why would a 16 to 17 year old need his mother to? Well, because he's weak. He's you know, who knows what it's, he's dire. He's in a dire situation. And his mother's desperate and knows she cannot do anything about it, and you just put him in the bush, and she wants to get as far away to maybe be able to see him, but she doesn't want to witness this. It's too much for her to take in as a mother. But then God breaks in and does something amazing. In verse 18, he says, up, lift up the boy and hold fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God, verse 19, did what? Opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy. Grace, all of grace. And he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. Remember what we read in Genesis 16? And certainly he was a wild donkey of a man. But this would be critical to see how God, what does he do? He is the one who opens our eyes. It is not our intellect. It is not our understanding. Oh wow! I've educated myself to the point where I can understand these things. Well, praise God! But that's still not gonna. You're still gonna be as blind as a bat unless God opens your eyes. I know seminary PhDs who have fallen away from the faith. They can exegete and talk about all kinds of theological issues left and right, and they don't even live for the Lord. It's an open eye issue. It's, have you been made to see the truth for what it is? Have you been brought to saving faith? In Numbers 22, beginning to verse 31, we see, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. If you know the story, that's a really funny story, by the way. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. He couldn't see. And you would have thought he could. And so what happens here is that the Lord opened his eyes. And this is when Balaam could see. This is that eye-opening, if pardon the pun, eye-opening experience that we see in this narrative here. What's happening to Hagar? God's grace over Hagar to open her eyes to see a well that she didn't see before. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, and this is a good prayer, please open his eyes that he may see. Have you thought about that person you love who's not a believer? Maybe your son or your daughter or your brother or your sister or even your mother or your father or your family member. They don't know Christ. You know they don't know Christ. You know they are not in the family. Don't you have a burden for them and you pray that they would come to know Christ, that they would come to faith in Christ? Again, look what Elisha prays. Please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It is a powerful thing when God graces us and opens our eyes. And Luke, the gospel writer, the physician, gives us this in Luke 24, verse 16. He says, but their eyes were kept. Their eyes were kept from recognizing. This is a time when, remember, the two are walking. I think Cleopas is named as one of them. I don't think we know the name of the other one. And they're walking, and Jesus kept them from knowing that it was him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Again, there was a purpose in that. Because later in verse 31, what we see is, and their eyes were open. This is later in that story. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Brothers and sisters, that is powerful. That is encouraging. That's what should happen when we've been born again, when we've been brought to faith, we've been given a faith to believe and to trust Jesus. And when you are studying the scriptures, your heart should burn, not be perplexed or confused. Your mind, it should be brought into humble submission and say, this is powerful. This is great. This is good news. We need to ask that question in our times of gathering. Are not our hearts burned within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? It is the word of God that is the power of God. And so we see that God's grace extends to all of life. All creation has been shown mercy by God. We are right now in a season where we are being shown mercy because God is long-suffering. Amen? Amen? God is long-suffering. He is merciful. But that day will come when God's judgment will be revealed. And what we have today is it's been revealed to us the promises of God. It has been revealed to us how one can be a child of God. It has also been revealed to us how one is not a child of God, but a child of the flesh. And the question for us is, Father, draw me to yourself. I want to be a part of the family of God. But that may not be where you're at. It's only the work of God. It's all of God. It's all of grace. And we see that here. Although it's painful to acknowledge this, but God in his sovereign will, before Isaac was born, even before Ishmael was born, his plan was set into motion. What God said was going to happen. Man tried to get in the way, whether it be Noah, whether Abraham or anyone else. As faithful as they were and were brought to faith, they still were battling and struggling with their sin. And they came up with their own solutions in many ways. But no matter what they did, God still overrode that. And Isaac was still born. He was still brought to being born a child of promise, a child of God. But Ishmael, brothers, don't miss this, was cast out. He's not a child of the promise. He could never be a child of the promise. And that hurts our modern sensibilities because shouldn't everybody be able to be a child of the promise? According to this, no. Follow the thread. Go back as far back as you want to go. It never says that Ishmael would be a child of the promise or would be a child of God. He was Abraham's firstborn, but he wasn't a child of God. Brothers and sisters, our only hope is to be born again. And to be made right with God, to be joint heirs with Christ, to be a child of God. Amen? And then we can say, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. John, the gospel writer in John chapter 6, gives us these words as we contemplate what these points give us and point us to. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 6, verse 35 to 40, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Brothers and sisters, pay attention to this verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Praise be to God. Brothers and sisters, we've been given a great gift in the grace of God. We see that the grace of God is the plan of God for the children of God. We also see that even for those who are cast out, those who are, God has common grace. It's the grace of God confirms the care of God, the protection of God over all of his creation. But ultimately, what's important for us as believers as we are brought to faith is that we understand that the grace of God reveals the word of God in all of life. Our rising in the morning, our laying down at night, all of life is impacted by the word of God for those who are his children. Amen? Let us stand together.